should I ever be afraid? I know that you will always be right next to me. But still, my vision's kind of blurry. Sometimes I can't see your hand. Even in the darkest night, you'll
I'll explain it. At the end of this class, that's when we ask people if they want to become a member.
Praise the Lord.
Monique, these middle spotlights are not on, the center ones. Take a look through that camera. Tell me how it looks. Through that. No, not that one. That camera. One, two. You mean next to Jill? Over here? Yes, please, Gerald. I think Mike's asking if you could sit in this one right here. Right? There you go. All right. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you tonight, and welcome to the final evening of the Christian Growth Seminar. We also welcome those joining us online. Quite a number of people have been watching us online. First time we've actually done this class online. So those who are watching us online, we're glad you're joining us tonight. This is night number 4. We're going to pray. We're going to get it right into God's Word. Are you ready? I know you may have probably had a long day and maybe tired, but what you're going to try and do now is put that to the side and don't let anything distract you right now. God's Word tonight. Amen? Praise the Lord. I think maybe I'm going to need a new battery here. Is that? No, shouldn't be. Still green. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray before we get into God's Word. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity that we have to come and learn your Word, Father. Jesus, you said that we will know the truth and the truth will make us free. And I thank you, Lord, tonight that the truth of your Word brings freedom in every area of our life, Father. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the teacher, the author of this blessed book, and I thank you that you enable me and that you speak through me tonight, that you anoint me, Lord, and I give you all the praise for everything that will be said and done in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen. All right, we are going into our final night, and this is, we're going to be covering session 7 and session 8. Session 8 and 9. Session 8 is called Having a Spiritual Home, and session 9 is called Understanding the Small Group Church and Getting Connected. Now, having a spiritual home. The Bible tells us, and this is not in the notes, if you may want to just jot this down. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 3, that's wrong. It's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3:14, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." You know, when you receive Jesus into your life and when you surrender and make Jesus the Lord of your life, not only are you born again and become a child of God and you cleansed of all your sins, but you become a part of God's family. You join the family of God. Paul said, "I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." And the longer that I am a Christian, the longer that I'm walking with the Lord, and now it's been over 40 years since I received Jesus, and the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize how important a church home is, how important a church family is. It is so important. I remember when my mother first took me to a church like this, as I told you before, we weren't raised in a church-going family. And when I was 15, just about to turn 16, is when my mom dragged me to a church like this, and I received Jesus in my life, and my life really changed. And I started attending Christian Family Church in Johannesburg, and I got planted in the church. The scripture says I'm looking at our notes, in Psalm 92, verse 13, it says, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." The Bible says when you get planted in the house of the Lord, that's when you really begin to flourish in your Christian life. And I've noticed over the years that people that they come to church, they receive Jesus, maybe someone invited them, they respond to the altar call, they receive Jesus in their life, but they don't join and get planted in the church. And I've noticed that they really never grow to become strong Christians. They never really become active in the kingdom of God. They never use the gifts God has given them, and they're really missing out on so much of what God has for them, because God is the one who designed the church. It's His idea. Jesus said, in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church." And it says, "The powers of hell will not conquer it." This is Jesus' church. In fact, Jesus only has one church. He doesn't have a Catholic church, a Presbyterian church, an Episcopalian church, a Charismatic church, a Pentecost. We put those labels. Jesus, there's only one church. And that is everybody who has received Jesus in their life, been born again, you are now part of the church of Jesus Christ. There's only one church around the world, but it's made up of a number of different congregations around the world, but there's only one church. You're not going to get to heaven one day and say, "Well, where's the Baptist section? Where's the Catholic section?" There isn't anything like that. We've made those denominations. There's only one church, and that is everyone who has received Jesus. We are part of His body. We are part of His church. And He said, "I will build my church." This is what God is building in the earth. He is building His church. And please understand that this is Jesus' church. It's not my church. I just work for the Lord. He called me, but this is His church. Amen. Now, in Hebrews 10, in verse 25, also there's a scripture I'm adding in there. I'm going to read it from the Passion Bible. It says, this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning, which is talking about Jesus' return. The Bible says this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. Now, unfortunately, in this whole pandemic that we've got going on around the world, a lot of Christians have gotten into the habit of not coming to church. And they think that watching online is the same, or it's a substitute for attending the gathering of the saints, and it is not. Now, watching online is great. Thank God for technology. If we don't have any other option, if you're out of town, it's great to be able to watch online. When I go out of town, I watch our service online. But that can never compare to actually gathering together with the church, with the body of Christ, with brothers and sisters, so that we can encourage one another and be in God's presence together. Because when we gather together corporately, there's a greater presence of God than when we are on our own. The scripture says one will put a thousand to flight and two will put 10,000 to flight. So there's power in unity. And we see this through the Bible, where the church, where they gathered and they were in unity, and we see where the Holy Spirit fell, the power of God fell. And to me, it's of concern that this pandemic has created this habit of so many millions of Christians around the world who are not going to church. Now, I know sometimes they don't have any choice. In South Africa, churches, for a long time, they couldn't meet at all, and they just said that they just allowed churches to go back, but they can only have 100 people maximum. So Pastor Theo's church, the church I come from in South Africa, their building seats 3,500 people, and they are only allowed to have 100 people in church. Now, the casinos in South Africa have no restrictions. They can have as many people as they want. But a church with 3,500 seats, do you know how small 100 people looks in a 3,500-seat building? Do you know how much distance you can put between yourself when you've got that size building? And it doesn't make sense to me, but I think that this, unfortunately, is creating this habit of some Christians that it's actually going to be a little challenging to get them back into church. Because if you stop going to church for a year, you've now formed a habit. And the scripture says it's not the time. I don't believe this is the time to pull away. I believe this is the time we need to gather together more than ever. We shouldn't be having less church meetings together. We should be having more church meetings together. That's how I feel about it. So it's so important to have a spiritual home. I know that I would have never grown, I would have never learned, I would have never discovered the gifts God has put within me if I hadn't been part of a spiritual home. I wouldn't have even known that God had called me, that I could preach, that I had a gift to teach. I wouldn't have known that if it wasn't for the fact that I planted myself at Pastor Theo's church, and as I did, I began to flourish in the things of God. Now, you know, when you get planted, like we are, we're putting our house up for sale. And so yesterday, one of the members of our church who owns a landscape business, went over to a nursery with him, and I bought some plants because we needed to we had some pots in the garden, some plants had died and different things. I cut a tree down, and so we wanted to make it look as good as possible. So we went to the nursery, and Mike and I, and we bought 65 plants, and we had them all set out last night, and me and Mike were going to plant these 65 plants, but thank God for his goodness. Because Jerry said to me, listen, I'm going to send over. He sent 10 guys this morning. When I woke up this morning, all the plants were planted. But here's my point. How many of you know when you plant a plant, you can't go the next day and move it again? And then a week later, move it. And then 2 weeks later, move. If you keep moving up, if you keep uprooting that plant, eventually what will happen? It'll eventually die. Because the plant's got to be planted to bloom. You know, I've seen Christians, they go to a church for a little while, then something happens they don't like, they get offended, they move to another church. And then something happens there they don't like, and then they move to another church. And something happens there they don't like, and they keep moving from place to place, and they never get planted. There's a big difference in attending a church and being planted in church. When I was planted at Pastor Theo's church, nothing and nobody could move me. And it was only when God called me, spoke to me, that he was calling us to go and start a church in Cape Town, that I prayed and I said, Lord, I want you to speak to Pastor Theo because he's my pastor and I want him to know that this is you, and it'll also confirm it for me. And I would not have left unless Pastor Theo came to me and said, Steve, the Lord spoke to me, which he did. And he told me it's time for you to move into the next phase of your ministry. I believe God's calling you to start a church. He told me all those things which confirmed it. But that's why we left. We went out with the blessing of our church. And Pastor Theo sent us with his blessing. And when we started our church, it immediately began to thrive. I've seen people leave churches, they get mad, and even cause division, even cause strife, even split the church. I've seen Pastor Theo and his church had 23 church splits over the years. 23 people that went out and tried to take people after them and, you know, start their own church. Not one of them was ever successful, and I never saw that succeed. I didn't want to do that. I know that when you're planted in the house of God and then you submit to the authority and then God, they send you out with a blessing. That's why I believe we saw such success so quickly in our church in Cape Town. I really believe in being planted in the house of God. I really believe having a spiritual home is of utmost importance. Amen. What's the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to continue Christ's ministry on this earth by preaching the gospel, giving people the opportunity to experience eternal life, to receive Jesus, to be delivered from Satan's bondage, and then training and discipling them to become committed disciples. This is Jesus' final instructions before he left the earth and went back to be with his Father. He said, all authority, in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, and teach them to observe the things that I've commanded and taught you. So Jesus told the church that we should do everything he did when he was on the earth. In John 14:12, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, let me see your hand if you believe in him, as everybody, it says, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Say this, God has called me to do the works that Jesus did. Well, what did Jesus do? In Mark's account, he said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. They will cast out demons. They lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He also said they will cast out demons. That's the things that Jesus did when he was on the earth. He was went around preaching the gospel. He went around healing people. He went around setting people free. And we have been called to do the same works, the same things that he did. Isn't that right? These instructions from Jesus to his church are known as the Great Commission. And this commission is not just for pastors. This commission is for he who believes in me. This is for every believer has been called. We've been called to make disciples, to build the church of Jesus, to teach people what we have learned, to do the works that Jesus did. How many churches have deviated from this commission? Well, a number of churches have deviated from this commission. Many churches are preaching a social gospel for fear of losing members. As a result of wrong teaching and incorrect doctrine, some people have become man-pleasers instead of God-pleasers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I've got to tell you, that time is here. We're living in that time. Sound doctrine. We've got to stick with what the Word of God says. We've got, I tell you right now, what's under attack right now is sexual identity is under attack. where you can't tell a little boy or little girl, you're a boy, you're a girl. You've got to let them decide what they want to be. In fact, they're trying to pass a law right now where a young person, a teenager, 15, 16, can go for transgender surgery without parental approval. Can you believe that? Now, we're living in a time where we're being told that homosexuality is okay and we shouldn't oppose it. In fact, there are churches today that are embracing homosexuality, that even have the pastor in the pulpit is homosexual. Now, here's the thing. That's against what God teaches in His Word. A lot of people are not going to like it when you say that. Jesus said they hated me, they're going to hate you too. When you preach the truth, I found out not everybody loves the truth. Not everybody welcomes the truth. And the Bible says the time's going to come. They won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Other churches are holding on to man-made traditions and customs that are even contrary to the Word of God. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He said, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you've handed down, and many others, many such things you do." But Jesus said, "You've made the word of God of no effect because of your tradition, because of your man-made traditions." Some people are withholding the truth of God's word from their members and even discourage their members from reading the Bible and studying the Bible. There's some places where they'll tell you, "Listen, you just listen to what we tell you. We qualified, you're not qualified." I know when my dad was wanting to get married to my mother, and he wasn't a Christian, and she had been raised Catholic, but they didn't know the Lord. And he, in order to get married, her father insisted they get married in the Catholic Church because he's Irish, and it didn't matter that he didn't serve the Lord, but the Catholic Church. And so my dad agreed because he wanted to marry my mom. So he had to go to certain classes to convert, to become Catholic so that they would marry them. My mom and dad got married in the Catholic Church. The entire service was in Latin on a Saturday morning at 8 p.m., 2 hours long. Didn't understand a word of it. That makes a whole lot of sense. And so when my dad was doing the class, he would go to the priest who was teaching the class, and he would begin to ask questions. Not because he was trying to be, you know, funny or clever, because he genuinely was asking for answers. And the priest eventually got so exasperated, he said, "Listen, Pat, if you don't stop asking me questions, I'm going to kick you out the class. Don't ask me any more questions. Just listen, just accept what I say." But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that they, in the book of Acts, they were reasoning daily about the scriptures and disputing and discussing the scriptures. And so this is what the scripture says. Some churches, they withhold the truth of God's word. They even discourage people from reading the Bible. Jesus said in Luke 11:52, "Woe to you lawyers." Now, he's not talking about attorneys. He's talking about teachers of the Jewish law. These are religious scholars. And he said, "You've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and those who were entering, you hindered." In another place in Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Some churches have a form of religion, but they've denied its power to deliver, to save, to heal, to set the captives free. In 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul said that the time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And it says who they will have a form of godliness but deny its power, have nothing to do with them. Jesus said there will be those in the last days, they look godly. They have a form of godliness, an appearance of godliness, but they deny God's power. The Bible says stay away from them. Anyone who tells me God doesn't heal today, God doesn't deliver today, God doesn't do miracles today, God's lost His power today, the Bible says avoid people like that. I know when we started our church in Cape Town, We started it with a miracle healing crusade. That's how we started our church for 5 nights, Monday to Friday. Pastor Theo came down to Cape Town, and he preached, and then he prayed for people, and we had miracles, all just so many miracles. But there were a group that came from another church, and they all came together. And then when I was at the door greeting people as they arrived, and when they got to the door, this whole group of them, they wouldn't shake anybody's hand. They just walked in, and then they took up a whole row, and when we were worshiping God, they just stood there. And then when Pastor Theo was preaching, they just sat there. And then when Pastor Theo started praying for people, he called for testimonies. He said, if God's healed you, come and tell us about it. We had a long line of people going all the way around the back of the building, people coming to tell what God had done for them. And some of these people got in the line. So when they got in the line, when they got to their point to get the microphone, they were going to give their testimony, one person said, God doesn't heal today. This man is a false prophet. And this, you know, started running the Pastor Theo down. This isn't, no one, God doesn't heal today. And he was preaching against it. Well, we just took the microphone from him and moved on to the next person. But my point is that it's amazing to me that there are people, they profess to be Christians, but yet they don't believe anything the Bible says. They don't believe God's powerful. They don't believe God heals. They don't believe God delivers. They don't believe in prospering. God prosper you. They don't believe in any of those things. And that's what Jesus said. They have a form of godliness, but denied its power. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall in a ditch. We got churches today with the blind leading the blind. The man in the pulpit. If the man in the pulpit or the woman in the pulpit doesn't know Jesus, they might have gone to seminary, but if they're not born again, that's the blind leading the blind. Because you can never really know, you can't know God and you can't understand the things of God until you receive Jesus and you get born again. Then the Bible says there's scales that fall from your eyes, and all of a sudden when you read the Bible, it starts to make sense to you. Well, we've got people in the pulpit in churches that are not born again. It's the blind leading the blind. Which churches are keeping this commission? Well, first, we must understand there's no perfect churches. There's no perfect churches. And if you ever find the perfect church, whatever you do, don't join it. Because the moment you join it, you'll mess it up. Because why? None of us are perfect. So how can there be a perfect church? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're all human. We're all growing. We're all trying to follow the Lord. We all make mistakes at times. So there's no such thing as a perfect church. However, there are some churches that only have a form of godliness, while others have the saving, healing, delivering power of Jesus operating freely in their midst. What is the dividing line? How can you tell between the true and the false? Jesus said in Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the dividing line between the true and the false is look at who is fulfilling the commission of Jesus. Churches that unashamedly have altar calls to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ are on the right side of the dividing line. Jesus said in Luke 13:5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And in Romans 10, verse 9, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He said in Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all the nations. So a church that is bringing people to Christ, giving people the opportunity to receive Jesus and be born again, is making disciples, that church is on the right side of the dividing line. That's a good church. And there's no perfect church, but that's a good church. But a church that doesn't have an altar call, doesn't tell people how to be saved, doesn't give people opportunity to receive Jesus in their life, doesn't believe in praying for people for healing, doesn't believe in miracles, doesn't believe in any of those things, that would be on the false. Now, When we started our church in Cape Town, I remember very clearly a lady who came to the conference. Her name was Kathy, and she came to our opening conference, and I think it was the first night, she raised her hand, and she received Jesus in her life. And she brought her son, Brent, and her daughter. And then that Sunday, our first Sunday at church, she was there with her son and her daughter and her husband. And she came to talk to me afterwards, and she said, "Pastor, I'm so mad." What did I do now? No, not that. She said, "Pastor Steve, I have been a member of such and such a church." And she named the church that was a well-known denomination in South Africa. She said, "I've been a member of this church for 25 years. And she said, "I go every Sunday faithfully. And the reason I'm so mad is," she said, "I can't believe that I was never born again. In 25 years, I never received Jesus in my life. I never confessed him to be Lord. They never told me that I have to do that. For 25 years, I went to this church every Sunday, and who knows what they were telling her, but she never received the Lord in her life until she came to our opening conference. We gave the altar call every service. She received Jesus. Her life changed. Her son is now a pastor and pastors his own church in South Africa." Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? Is there's no perfect church. No matter where you go, you can find something that you don't like. However, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the big issue, the big picture, what really matters. Every Sunday when you come here, I'm going to give an altar call every Sunday. Even if nobody puts their hand up, I'm still going to do it because I want you to know, because you need to know when you bring someone, they're going to have a chance to be saved. And I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. And I remember one time, one man came to our church back in Cape Town, and I gave the altar call, and it was his first time, and he put up his hand, and he received Jesus, and the next day, he was in a car accident, and he was gone. His life was taken, but he was with the Lord. Imagine he came to church that Sunday, and I never gave an altar call for salvation. I never gave him that opportunity, and he died and went to hell. I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to give an account. The Lord's going to say, "Steve, I brought that man to your church so you could tell him about me, so you could give him a chance for him to be saved, but you never did it." I have that responsibility. That's for me, an altar call is bigger. If a church doesn't give an altar call for salvation, that's a big problem for me. Maybe it isn't for you, but it's a big problem for me, because what are we doing all this for anyway? We're doing it to make disciples, to reach more people for the Lord. Isn't that right? How can I positively differentiate between the genuine and the imitation? There are many churches with ministers who dress like sheep, that inwardly they are wolves, leading souls to hell. Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruit." In Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit." We already read that. Many churchgoers are living with a false security that one day they will go to heaven. Why? Because they go to church. You know, you don't go to heaven because you go to church. Going to church doesn't save you. Jesus. No church died on the cross for you. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. It's believing on him, receiving him, and following him. That's what saves you. Then you join, when you receive the Lord, you join God's family, you become a part of a church so you can grow, so you can serve, so you can learn, so you can bring other people to church. But just going to church alone, that's not what saves you. That's like sitting in your garage and going vroom, vroom and thinking you're a motor car. Or going to the farm and putting a bell around your neck and going moo, moo and thinking you're a cow. You don't become a cow by going to the farm. You know you become a cow? You got to be born a cow. That's the only way. You know you become a child of God and are saved? You got to be born again. You got to be born into the family of God by receiving Jesus. That is the only way to be saved. So there's many churchgoers, they think because they go to church that they're okay. If there's no fruit of changed lives in the members of a congregation that makes them live differently from the people of the world, then the tree and the root are bad because the fruit is bad. Churches that really love God and do his will and keep the commission of Jesus, the good fruit you should see in Bible-practicing churches are found in Christ's words in Mark chapter 16. They should be preaching the gospel and having altar calls for people to be saved. They should be practicing praying for the sick by the laying on of hands, because Jesus told us to do it. They should be setting people free from Satan's bondage by casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They should be demonstrating the power of God and not just have eloquent, persuasive words. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive, eloquent words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul said, I didn't just come with eloquent words, but I came demonstrating the power of God to you. You see, we are to preach the gospel with signs following. When you preach the gospel, signs are going to follow. Miracles are going to happen. People are going to be healed. People are going to be set free. Lives are going to be changed. Amen. Number five, who must I follow? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Where can I see the Lord Jesus Christ in order to follow him? In the lives of dedicated Christians who are striving to walk in the footsteps of Jesus by fulfilling his commission, walking in faith, showing love to his fellow man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. In Philippians 3 verse 17, it says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. So in other words, part of the reason that we belong to a spiritual home and a church is because there's also a place where we are able to learn from older, more mature Christians who've been following the Lord for many years. We come in and we can learn from their example. I learned many things in my life from following Pastor Theo's example. I learned how to pray. I learned how to walk in faith. I learned how to teach. I learned how to preach. I learned how to be led by the Spirit of God. I learned so many things from learning from Pastor Theo. He's following the Lord, and I'm following the Lord, but I'm also learning from him. Does that make sense to you? What is the importance of a spiritual home? The Bible clearly makes the analogy or the comparison between natural and spiritual parents. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46, it says, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So in other words, just like we have a natural parents, mother or father, we also have God as our father, and we have spiritual parents. Every newborn baby must have parents to love and care for him if he has any hopes of or chance of surviving. So let's see some things related to how good a spiritual home is. Imagine if when you gave birth to your son Leo, imagine when you gave birth in the hospital and you said, okay, my job's done now. Leo, here's $10 for taxi. Good luck. He wouldn't have survived. A child needs parents to help them to grow. In the same way, when somebody comes to church, receives Jesus, now they're brand new, born again baby in the things of God, they can't go out and just be on their own. They need a family. They need spiritual leaders and parents and brothers and sisters to help encourage them to grow up in the Lord. Do you see that? In the right atmosphere, we come to maturity. In an atmosphere of warmth, love, care, provision, in our parents' home, we were able to come to maturity, to become supportive individuals instead of needing to be supported. In the same way, in a spiritual home, we could grow to maturity, where one day we will no longer need to be discipled, but we will be discipling others. God disciplines us as sons through his word and by his Spirit. Children need to learn to trust their parents' wisdom, guidance, submit to their discipline. God disciplines us as sons through his word, by his Spirit, and by spiritual parents who have grown and matured in the ways of God through years of learning and living for Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 5, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. A doer of the word will become a fruitful Christian. To leave home at an early age would be foolish, equivalent to committing suicide. In the spiritual realm, Christians who've left their spiritual home without the blessing of their pastor usually have drifted from church to church, never settling down anywhere, never submitting to discipline, never grown spiritually. They become easy targets for Satan. In most cases, they end up destitute, fruitless Christians. By being planted firmly in a spiritual home, instead of being a spiritual hobo, and coming under training, guidance, shepherding, discipline, and active ministry, we will become effective and mature in God by being doers of the Word of God. What my spiritual home offers, number 7. Your spiritual home is normally where you were born again, or ideally, and accepted Jesus as your Savior. Everyone can only have one set of biological parents, and we see from the Bible the one who leads us to the Lord becomes our spiritual parents. Paul said in Philemon 1 verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. What does that mean? Paul never got married. Paul never had any children, but he called Onesimus his son. He's talking about his spiritual son, his son in the Lord. You see, because Paul was his spiritual father, Paul led Onesimus to the Lord while he was in prison. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul said, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Paul called them his children. Let's look at some aspects of having spiritual parents and having a spiritual home. We can only have one spiritual father whom we are exhorted to follow and imitate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul said, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians or 10,000 teachers in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Children are the spiritual responsibility of their parents, and the Bible tells us we are to be obedient unto them. In Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, we usually take that scripture and we apply it only to our natural children. But Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord. He's talking about your spiritual parents in the Lord. That's what he's referring to. Now, in Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, so that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable to you. The Bible says that we should obey those that God has put in leadership over us, spiritual leadership. It says because they're watching out for our souls, they've got to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. In other words, I'm very aware of the fact that I have to give an account to the Lord. The Bible says don't desire to become a teacher, because a teacher has a stricter judgment than a regular person. I'm going to be judged more strictly than you are because of the calling and the gifting of God, the responsibility. So I know I'm going to give an account to God. I'm going to give an account. Did I look after you? Did I pastor you? Did I teach you the Word of God? Did I love you when you were going astray? Did I go after you? Did I pray for you? Did I pastor you? Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. He said it 3 times. Do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Then feed my sheep. So I'm very aware of the fact that I'm going to give an account before the Lord, and I take it very, very seriously. And that's why on a Sunday, I don't ever drive to church on Sunday and think, well, what should I preach about today? What am I going to talk about? Do you know pastors who, I know pastors who do that. I know pastors who drive to church and, what should I preach about today? I think about it, pray about it, prepare the whole week for Sunday. I take it very seriously. So when you come in here, I want to have a word that I know God has put in my heart that's going to minister to you, that's going to teach you, that's going to help you to grow, that's going to bring freedom in your life. I take it very, very seriously. And you will notice the messages that I bring. It's hours and hours and hours of preparation, bringing scriptures, make sure that everything I'm saying is in the Bible, waiting on God. Lord, what do you want me to say? Now, that's my responsibility. Your responsibility is to obey and support those that God has put in leadership. The Bible says that we should obey them because they're going to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not grief. In other words, don't give me grief. Be a joy. You don't want me to stand before the Lord one day and say, now, Steve, tell me about Abel. Oh, Lord, 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 Lord. Now, this isn't true of Abel. I'm just using him as an example. But, oh, Lord, I tried so hard with Abel. I prayed, man. I phoned him. I visited him. I did everything I could. He hardly ever came to church. I could hardly ever get him to come to church. That's on him now. That's not on me anymore. Are you following me? Now, Abel's not like that, of course. That's why I can use him as an example. Parents will not allow their children to leave home for whatever reason until they know they've reached maturity and will be able to make it as responsible, productive members of society. Every man has an angel. Do you know you have an angel? Do you know from the time you were born, you had an angel with you? He's never left you. And that angel has been dispatched by God to help you, protect you, and guide you to avoid Satan's snares and choose the right ways of the Lord. God's angel divinely directed you to this church, and it is therefore his will that you make it his permanent spiritual home. Now, I'm not going to say that emphatically for every person sitting here, but I know for me, I know even though when my mother dragged me to Pastor Theo's church, and I really didn't want to go at the beginning, and I received Jesus in my life, I know that God led me to that church. I know that God planted me. He wanted me to be a part at Pastor Theo's church, and I got planted. Now, I can tell you right now, the enemy tried his best to get me unplanted. He tried his best to get me. He tried to get me offended. He tried to get me mad at Pastor Theo. He tried to cause all kinds of things. The devil's not going to just leave you alone. He doesn't want you to be planted in the house of the Lord. So he's going to do everything he can to try and get you out of the house of the Lord. And right now, you all love me. Right now, you all like Pastor Steve, Pastor Steve. But the time's going to come when I may say something you don't like. And it may be that I'm wrong, and the Lord will deal with me, and I'll repent. Or it may be that you're wrong. But my point is, I'm so thankful I never let anything get me out of Pastor Theo's church. Because I can tell you right now, I really believe if I had not stayed planted and being faithful at Pastor Theo's church, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't even be in ministry today. Because why? Because, you know, God hasn't called any of us to be lone rangers. We're part of a body. We've got to have a spiritual home, submit to the leaders God has put in our life. Even sometimes we may not always agree. There were sometimes I didn't always agree. But now looking back, I understand why Pastor Theo said some of the things he said. I couldn't see it then, but I can understand it now because I've grown in the Lord. Do you understand that? In Acts chapter 10, verse 22, it says, the men replied, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. And a holy angel told him to have you come to his house so he could hear what you have to say. An angel directed Cornelius to call for Peter. Peter came to his house. Cornelius and his whole house ended up getting saved, the first of the Gentiles to be saved. I know God's angel directed me to go to Pastor Theo's church. I know God's angel directed my dad to open that newspaper. He wasn't even a Christian, didn't even know the Lord. And he opened that newspaper and he saw, he said to my mom, hey, look at this church. Jesus still heals today. Maybe you should go check this church out, Maureen. God used my dad before he was saved to think about that, to put us in the place that's had a great impact on the destiny of my whole life. There are some Christians who have not been born again at this church, but they've been abandoned by their spiritual parents. They're not caring or providing for them spiritually or teaching and training them to fulfill the commission of Jesus. They found the love, care, and training here at Ascend Church and can therefore rightly be adopted into this family. We will, of course, willingly accept them into our family. Now, ideally, you know, I'm very thankful that the Lord led me to Christian Family Church, Pastor Theo. I got saved there. I know God put me there. That was my spiritual home. I was there for 12 years. I was faithful. I submitted to Pastor Theo's leadership. And I worked for him for 7 years. And then the Lord spoke to us to go and start a church in Cape Town. I prayed. I said, Lord, please speak to Pastor Theo. I want it to be a confirmation for me. And I want him to know that you're in it. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord spoke to Pastor Theo. And we went out and we started the church. But now sometimes I've had a lot of people that weren't born again and didn't get saved under my ministry, but God brought them and joined them and planted them in this church because where they were at, they weren't growing, they weren't being taught, or maybe they weren't being cared for, or maybe the church had closed down. We've had some folks that started attending our church when a lot of churches closed during the pandemic, and we never did close. Now, I understand some churches that closed because they had no choice. Like in South Africa, I didn't finish my story. Come back to it. In South Africa right now, there are Christians who would love to go to church, but they can't. They're forbidden. In California, they've got all these restrictions on churches. So I can understand in that case, you know, you're not able to. But we don't have those restrictions in Florida. Thank God we never missed one. We never closed one single Sunday. Thank God. But what happened is a lot of churches, most of them did. And so some people started coming here. And I'm not just referring to that. I've had over the years many times where people have said, Pastor Steve, you know, my church closed, or I'm not growing, I'm not learning, I'm not being taken care of. And God brings them and plants them. Just like you can adopt a child and that become part of your family. Well, you can be grafted and adopted into this local church home, even though you never maybe got saved here, but God brought you here and planted you here. Like Tom and Anna Cartwright, Abel's parents, when we came from America, and we started the church in 1999. We started at the Palm Beach Gardens High School. And Abel's dad, Tom, and his mom, Anna, they have 8 children in total. They were attending a church in Stuart, but it had just closed about a month before we got here. The pastor left the church. He and the piano player hooked up, and they went to church one day, and the doors were closed. And so this happened like a month before we started. And he heard about, I don't know how your dad heard, but he heard about our church. And he came to the second Sunday. Tom and Anna came down. They live in Sewell's Point. And it's about a 45-minute drive. And they came down to the church. And when he was driving, the Lord spoke to him before he got to the church and said, this is your new home. I'm sending you to your new home. So Tom and Anna didn't get saved at our church. Tom got saved 45 years ago in the Jesus movement, I think. But God called him and his family, and they've been planted in our church for all these years. When Abel first started coming, he was 8 years old. Now look at him. He's on the worship team, and we're going to be starting. He's going to be starting up on a Thursday night. We're going to be starting up a prayer and praise meeting right here that Abel's going to lead, and God's just doing great things. So I'm trying to let you understand that just because maybe you didn't get saved at the church doesn't mean that God hasn't planted you in here. But ideally, where you get saved, I mean, if somebody gets saved at this church on Sunday, I have no doubt that God's calling them to make this their spiritual home. Does that make sense to you? All right, number 8. How do I become a member of Ascend Church? Well, every Christian must know God's will regarding where their spiritual home is and take up their duties as a responsible member of that family. We will turn no one away from Ascend Church, but to truly be a member, one must have a commitment to the church. We would therefore prefer those who want to become members to belong to an Ascend Church small group, to attend Sunday services at Ascend Church, to complete the Christian Growth Seminar in full, to sign the statement of faith and commit to tithe to Ascend Church and sign a covenant pledge. Once you've done that, you qualify to become a member, after which you will be informed of your welcoming into membership date. Benefits of being a member. As a member of Ascend Church family, you also become connected to the family of Ascend Churches and missions throughout the world. We are part of Christian Family Church. There's 1,200 churches around the world. We pledge to provide you with the support, the resources, and the tools to help you to grow spiritually and to live a life successfully in accordance with God's Word. I pledge that every Sunday you come to church, I'm going to teach you the Word of God that's going to help you to grow, find freedom, and become everything God has destined you to be. I also pledge that whenever you need me, I'm going to be there. That if you call me, well, how does the song go? I'll be there. I pledge my commitment to you as a pastor that you can count on me. At Ascend Church, we've created a place where all people are able to develop to Christian maturity and be prepared for their spiritual calling God has for them. We're committed to growing the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time caring individually for each and every member regardless of our size. So we want to grow our church numerically, and we also want to grow each and every person spiritually. As members, we support the vision of this church, which is to plant churches and Bible colleges in order to achieve and support the leadership of this church, the building of the kingdom, and affirm the covenant relationship we have with the Lord, committing ourselves through our prayers, time, financial support prescribed in the Word of God. We fight for freedom of religion and maintain the integrity of God's Word through the preaching of sound Bible doctrine. We value and support the role the church plays in the upliftment of communities and the disadvantaged, striving continually to make a difference in the lives of others. We embrace high moral standards, values, and live according to the instructions of the Word of God. Ascend Church is my church, and this is my spiritual home where I'm proud to be a member. I hope that you feel that way, and I hope that you have that sentiment. Number nine, what is God's plan for my life? God wants our plan to fit in with His overall plan, because He's not going to change His plan to fit in with our plan. And if we want God's blessing on our plan, then our plan must fit in with His plan. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Every mature Christian must have taken a decision to make God's will for his life his own. Even Jesus did this in John chapter 6. He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. God's priority is that the lost should be saved, brought to spiritual maturity. That's why he sent Jesus to the earth, and this is what Jesus has sent us to do. God wants us to grow to maturity so that we can assist with this mission. God's priority needs to become our priority. Many Christians have the idea that their work, their personal goals are more important than God's priority. Consequently, they don't plan to fit time in for God's requirements. You know, well, Pastor Steve, well, I'll see you Sunday. Well, maybe I'll see how it goes. I might have to do this. I might have to do that. It's like, God, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Our plan must fit in with God's plan. And you know what God's plan is? I will build my church. That's what Jesus is all about. Here are some of the basic things we need to make time for: attending church regularly, attending a connect group, becoming as actively involved as possible in the Church of Jesus, being trained for ministry through the Ascend Bible College. Now, we are planning, we have had a Bible college, and we are planning on restarting our Bible college, the Ascend Bible College, and I will let you know more details on that as we have it. But I am planning on having our Bible college will run one night a week. We did it before. We had a fully accredited college-level Bible college, and it was one night a week. You could do 1 year, you could do the second year, or the third year. If you did 2 years, you got a Bachelor of Ministry degree. Now, I'm not sure if we're going to do that, but we are going to have a Bible school. For those people that want to just go further and want to learn more, I've even had, Tom or Gerard, who said to me, texted me today, said, oh, the class is already over. You know, what are we going to do now? Well, listen, I know there's a lot of people that desire to study more of the Word of God, and Bible college is a great place to do it because it's one night a week. We have three sessions every night. Instead of two, we have three 45-minute sessions, one night a week. It runs for 40 weeks a year, and you'll be amazed how much you will learn from God's Word. Anyone interested in that when we start it? All right. Great. Now, those who have made God's priorities their own will be eternally rewarded by Jesus Christ for being good and faithful servants. Jesus told us this when he was on the earth In Matthew 25, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Do you know that what we do for the Lord on the earth, our faithfulness to the Lord, is going to determine our place in eternity? Do you know that there are different things that's going to happen in eternity? There are different reward levels. People that are more faithful, more committed, more obedient to God are going to have greater rewards than those who just came to church once a month or twice a month. That's all they did. They're going to have the same rewards. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up treasure on earth. Lay up treasure in heaven where no one can steal. It cannot be corrupted. Thieves can't steal it. Lay up treasure in heaven. When you, whatever you do for the Lord, you are laying up treasure in heaven. Now, number 10. What does God require of me at my church? God requires that we will be faithful to Him and faithful to our spiritual leaders and faithful to the members of our spiritual home, just like I would like to know that they are committed to me and they can be relied upon. So they need to know I'm committed to them and I can be relied upon. Now, you want to know you can rely on me, right? Don't you? Or do you want to say, I wonder if Pastor Steve's going to be there today? You never know, you know. I wonder if he's going to be at church on Sunday. Sometimes he doesn't show. How would you feel about that? How would you feel about not knowing whether you could count on me to be here Sunday in and Sunday out? Well, I can tell you right now, you can count on me. Unless I'm bedridden and can't get up, I'll come to church no matter what. You wouldn't even know if there was something up or I didn't feel good. I just preach this. I've done it many, many times. But in the same way, you want to know I can count on you. I want to know that I can count on you too. So when it's time for us to gather together, first of all, I should be there. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up or neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. I should, when it's time to gather, man, first thing you want to do is be committed to be here every Sunday. That's like the starting place, to be here every Sunday. I should commit myself to further study so I can come to a place of spiritual maturity where I can help others grow in God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God wants us to be passionate about building His house and building His church. In John 2:17, it says, the disciples remembered this prophecy from the scripture, passion for God's house will consume me. They're talking about Jesus. Jesus was passionate about the house of God. Do you know that Jesus went to church every week? Did you know that? Jesus went to church every week. He went to the temple. They didn't have church like we do now. They had the temple. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 4 that when Jesus stood up, he took the book of Isaiah. The Bible says that Jesus went to the temple as was his custom. And he took the book of Isaiah and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Now, what I like about that, it says that Jesus went to the temple as was his custom. Jesus was accustomed to going to church every Saturday. Because that's when they went to the temple. And if Jesus went to church and it was his custom, how on earth do we think that it's not that important, that it's not that necessary, that it's kind of, no. We need to be passionate about God's house and passionate about building his church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God's ultimate goal in my life is that I help fulfill the commission of Jesus Christ by becoming a soul winner and a disciple of men. God wants us to be passionate to serve, to give, to pray, to witness, to disciple others. And you say, well, Pastor Steve, what does God require of me of my church? To be faithful, to be committed, to serve, to be involved, to give, to bring people, to disciple people. That's really, I mean, my dream, you know, my dream is that every member of our church actually comes every Sunday. That's a dream. Because usually it takes us a month to get everybody to come to church. It takes a month Now, there's some people here every week. But there's other people that hear 1 week and they miss a week and they hear 2 weeks and they miss a week and they hear 3 weeks and they miss a week. My dream is that every member comes every Sunday and they bring somebody with them. And they come join us and pray. And they give and support. And they serve in God's house. That's my dream right there. Is it an impossible dream, do you think? You have a place to fulfill in Christ's body in his church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 12, it says, just as the human body is one, though it has many parts, that together form one body, so too is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all immersed and mingled into one single body. And no matter our status, no matter what our status is, whether we are Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, we are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. In fact, the human body is not one single part, but rather many parts, mingled into one. If the foot were to say, since I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it's forgetting that it's still a vital part of the body. And if the ear were to say, since I'm not an eye, I'm really not a part of the body, it's forgetting that it's still an important part of the body. Think of it this way. If the whole body were just an eyeball, how could it hear sounds? If the whole body were just an ear, how could it smell different fragrances? But God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as he desires. A diversity is required, for if the body consisted of a single part, there wouldn't be a body at all. So now we see that there are many differing parts and functions, but one body. It would be wrong for the eye to say to the hand, I don't need you. And equally wrong if the head said to the foot, I don't need you. In fact, the weaker our parts, the more vital and essential they are. The body parts we think are less honorable, we treat with greater respect. And the body parts that need to be covered in public, we treat with propriety and clothe them. But some of our body parts don't require as much attention. Instead, God has mingled the body parts together, giving greater honor to the lesser members who lacked it. He has done this intentionally so that every member would look after the others with mutual concern, so there would be no division in the body. In that way, whatever happens to one member happens to everybody. If one suffers, everyone suffers. If one is honored, everyone rejoices. You are the body of the anointed one, and each one of you is a unique and vital part of it. So the body of Christ is every believer that has received Jesus. When you receive Jesus, you become a part of God's family. You become part of the body of Christ on the earth. And God has a function. He has a place. He has a role for us to fulfill. It's not all the same. There's many different parts in the body, just like on your body. That's why the Bible compares the body of Christ to the human body. In the human body, you got your hand and your ear and your eyes and your nose and your feet and your toes, and you got your liver and you got your hip bones connected to the thigh bone and this bone connected. You know that song? There's many parts in your body. It's the same in the body of Christ. There's many different parts, but all together, we're one body. We've all got a role to fulfill. God called me to teach his word. God called Monique to lead and to lead worship. God called someone else to help us with God called Mark to come and help us, and Joey to help us with the television ministry. God called other people to help teach in the kids' church. We've got other people to help as greeters and help as ushers. And we've all got a place in the body of Christ. God has gifted us. And how many of you know your body is really effective when every part's doing its job? And the problem that we've had in the church for so long is a lot of the body is, they're not doing their job. And so the body's kind of walking along like this because the hand's gone to sleep, the foot's gone to sleep, the eye's not looking out. It kind of look like a little bit weird. That's what the body of Christ is like a lot of times, because people come to church, that's all they do. But God's got more for us. You're part of a body. You got a place, and God wants you to discover that place and serve in the body. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So God requires of us to be committed to our church, to be faithful, to serve, to help build the church, to bring other people, to make disciples, to give. to protect the unity of our church. We must protect the unity of our church because the enemy would love to divide us. Jesus said, a house that is divided cannot stand. And we've got to protect the unity. You know how we protect the unity? I don't talk about you, and you don't talk about me. I don't talk behind your back, you don't talk behind my back. If you've got something you want to talk to me about, you come to me. If I've got something I want to talk to you about, I come to you. That Jesus said, if you have something against your brother, go to him. But when that's, we've got to protect the unity of the church and of one another. Protect one another. We've got to cover one another. That's why the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Because I love you, man, I'm going to cover for you. It doesn't mean we excuse wrongdoing, but when someone does wrong and then they ask God to forgive them, we cover that up. We don't go and expose it to everybody unless you want all your mistakes exposed. No, we cover one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We protect one another. We don't speak about one another. We lift up one another. Right? Now, I want to encourage you, if you are not serving, I know a lot of people in here, you're already serving, man. You're already tithing. You're already giving. You're already bringing people to church. How many people are already serving at the Ascend Church in one form? Look at that, man. Most of them already are. Well, those that aren't, if there are any, I want to encourage you tonight to join one of our teams. You can serve on our media team. We'll teach you. We'll train you. We have people come on that team. Ashley, you're on the media team. When you first joined that media team, I don't think you knew how any of that stuff worked, right? You know how any of it worked. And now, man, you know how to work the screen and you know how to do the teleprompter. And you've been on a few different stations back there. There's like six different positions, right? And then same, maybe you say, I want to help in the children's ministry, volunteer in the children's ministry, or help on the usher team and talk to Jennifer, be on the greeters team. But somewhere in the church, you need to be serving. Can I tell you something? It's in your own interest to do it. It's of your own benefit to use the gifts God has given you. I found that the more that I got involved at Pastor Theo's church, when I was 16, he asked me to be a youth leader. I didn't feel like a leader at all. I was shy in those days, but he said, Steve, I want you to be a youth leader. So I did. I served in the youth. And then he said, I want you to be, we called them deacons. We call them ushers today. I want you to be an usher, a deacon. I said, okay. And I joined the usher team, the deacon team. And then he said to me, I was 19. He said, I want you to teach in the Bible school. Okay. And so I started teaching in the Bible school. First time I was teaching Bible school, my knees were doing this. I'm not kidding. I just stood and read it like this. But what I'm trying to say to you is I found that my growth in the Lord was as much connected to my serving as it was to my hearing God's word. You see, you don't want to just be a sponge that takes and never, ever gives out. Serving is sharing. It's giving of your life. So I would encourage you, if you're not serving in our church, join one of our teams. You make friends there. You really feel connected, I feel, when you start serving in on a team here. You get to meet people. You really feel connected. So if you're not serving on a team, you're going to get opportunity tonight to volunteer, and we'll connect you. Now, I want to go into the last session because we're going to finish on time. In fact, we're going to finish early tonight. And the last session is called Understanding the Small Group Church and Getting Connected. What is a small group church? The small group church is a New Testament form of church life. To understand it, think of the human body. Cells are the basic building blocks in your human body. Without cells, your body wouldn't exist. Your body's made up of cells. The basic building block of a small group church is a community of 7 to 15 people moving constantly from house to house for its activities. With these small groups, the church exists in a pure first century form. The small groups are the basic building block of the church, and the church is formed from them and is the sum of them. In a small group church, the small groups relate to each other in a special way. They cluster to form many geographical groups called congregations. It's important to know that the small group church uses that word in a new way. A congregation is an extension of a group of small groups and is created by them. It doesn't have a separate life or structure apart from them. Instead, it defines the activity of small groups united for specific ministries. Now, when I worked at Pastor Theo's church for 7 years, small groups, that's what I was employed to do. We had connect groups. And I had 30 connect groups in my geographical area. Pastor Theo divided the church up into geographical areas because we have people come from all over. And we had 20 full-time pastors. And each pastor had about 30 to 40 small groups. So that was like a congregation. We had like 20 small congregations because I was looking after about 300 people. And we had 20 pastors, about 6,000 people in total. So when we got together on Sunday, all those 20 smaller congregations, if I'm using that word, we gathered to form a big celebration. But really, the church was made up of six. Now, what was it? Was made up of six. We had actually 700 small groups. So that was like the basic building block of the church. And that we're going to see that in the New Testament. That's the New Testament model. Is there a scriptural mandate for a small group church? We see from Paul's writing, the church was the gathering of saints that took place in people's houses. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in her house. In Colossians 4, 15, give my greetings to the brethren at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Philemon 2, to Epaphra, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that meets in your home. In the book of Acts, we see a distinction drawn between the teaching that took place publicly in the temple and the activities which took place in believers' houses. In Acts 2, 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So it said they met together in the temple and in their homes. In Acts 5:42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and preaching, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 20:20, Paul said, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. So it's evident that they would meet together in people's homes, but then they would all gather together at the weekend at the temple, and they would receive instruction by the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We can see the New Testament church is, in fact, a small group church in which believers gather in small groups in people's houses and congregate together for celebration. What are the foundations for each small group? Jesus gave very clear instructions to those who wanted to be his disciple. In John 13, 34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And in Mark 16, 15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. A true small group will find itself suspended between these two poles, each influencing its lifestyle. The first pole is the quality of relationships, finding unity with others, discovering the why of life together, and being bound in friendship. These are indescribable treasures. It is in the small group that each person discovers they have a value, that they are lovable, and that they can love. The message of Jesus calls us to live together in a special way as a community of the redeemed. The second pole which influences the lifestyle of the group is a compelling desire to bear witness to its life in Christ. The members know they have good news to offer others, news which can bring happiness, truth, fulfillment. They want to be lights on a hill shining in the darkness. They stand ready to multiply when they reach 15 members, knowing this is the logical result of reaching out. In this mode, they are fighting comrades in a war against Satan's power. Both poles must remain equally strong in shaping the group. No true discipleship ever takes place when believers focus on one another while ignoring our suffering world around us. In other words, we, a small group, is not just a bless me club. I bless you, you bless me, I bless you, you bless me. there's a part of coming together to encourage one another, to build relationships, to build friendships. That's an important part. But we also have eyes that look beyond the group, because we're always wanting to reach and bring others in, bring them bring them to the Lord, bring them to Jesus, bring them into God's family. So we're reaching out. We have an inward focus as well as an outward focus. Does that make sense to you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, this is not in your notes, but I encourage you to just jot that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul said, "Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Now, I'd like to read that same scripture from the Passion Bible. It is 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 26. Let me read it from the Passion Translation. I like the way that it translates it. It says, "Beloved friends, what does all this imply? When you conduct your meetings, you should always let everything be done to build up the church family. Whether you share a song of praise, a teaching, a divine revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, let each one contribute what strengthens others." Now, this is talking about when we come together, it says that each of us participate. You may have a tongue, you may have a teaching, you may have a revelation, something God's put on your heart. Let all things be done to edification. Now, that cannot be done in a large gathering. You can't gather with 200, 300, 1,000 people and everybody be involved and participate, right? It has to be in a small group. In a small group where there's 10 people, the whole idea behind small groups is that participation. Everybody gets to involve, to share, to ask questions, share what God's doing in their heart, ask questions of one another. That's the blessing of small group. Is it's a place where everybody gets a chance to participate, gets a chance to, and you know, I told you that I was asked to teach Bible college when I was 19, but really where I first started teaching the Bible was in a small group when I was 17. The lady who took Jill to church, Lynn, she was the one who took Jill to church and took Jill's friends and picked them up and took them to church, right? Well, she asked me if I would teach a Bible study at her house. And I would go and listen to Kenneth Copeland tapes, and I'd write notes down, and I'd come and preach it. Nothing like him, but I just did my best. That group grew to 20 people, and that's where I learned to teach, was in a small group. And then when I became full-time staff with Pastor Theo at Christian Family Church, my job was overseeing and looking after small groups. And every week I'd go to a different group and I'd encourage people. And that's where they learn to participate and to share. That's what the scripture's talking about. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, it says that we should build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, here we go. Man, just open my Bible. It's right there. It says this: "Therefore, comfort one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Do you know that God wants us to be building each other up? Now, when you come here on Sunday, generally speaking, I'm the one that is building you up with God's word. But in a small group, we are building one another up. Amen? Small groups are the basic building block of all life forms. Following biblical patterns, a small group is also the basic life form of the church. Participating in these churches takes place by joining the small group. The small group is where people are nurtured, equipped to serve, and where members build up one another. Intimate friendship, or the pouring out of one's heart, does not and cannot happen in a large group. The small group meets this need. Each small group forms a community where believers are called to be accountable to each other and where they can be totally transparent with each other. The primary activity of a small group is edification, building up one another. This ministry is directed by the Holy Spirit and built upon the scriptural teaching already received in an assembly of small groups meeting together on a Sunday. Now, we have run small groups over the years, and we didn't do anything last year, but we want to launch small groups again. We call them connect groups. We want to start having connect groups where we meet once a week all over, you know, Jupiter, Stuart, Palm Beach Gardens, West Palm Beach, where we meet together during the week. And what we do is we discuss what we learned on Sunday. We usually give you a lesson where it has questions on, because we want to encourage people to participate. We really are not looking for you to teach a Bible study. We're looking for you to facilitate where everybody gets involved, everybody asks questions, everybody participates, and we talk about what we learned on Sunday. Okay, and we found that's worked very, very, very well. And we're going to be starting small groups very soon. In fact, I believe after Easter, we're going to be launching connect groups at the church. And I really hope that you all will be a part. Some of you are going to be running groups. Some of you are going to be hosting, leading. But I really hope you'll be a part of a small group, because really, what happens at a connect group or a small group is very different from what happens at church on Sunday. It's more about participating, relationships, friendships, and I understand we do on a Sunday. You may talk to someone after the service, and you may fellowship a little bit, but you'll find it's much more of the focus of a connect group is relationships, and also learning to everyone to participate. That's how we grow. The purpose of a small group is to build and extend Christian community. The small group meeting plays an essential role in the process of building community, but in itself, it is not a community. Christian relationships are a continuous and developing experience which kin people together with Christ and with each other. It is only as these relationships are established that true Christian community can be formed. From what we've covered in this session, we can see there are obvious benefits when we are part of a small group in a small group church, and some of these are: we are accepted into and becoming part of a true Christian community. We experience love and fellowship in relationships with other Christians. We have a home in which new Christians can be nurtured and assisted by more mature believers. We are helped to grow by applying God's word in every situation. We have the opportunity to develop as a channel for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are assisted in developing leadership potential. We have a base for reaching the unsaved around us. We're living out our passion at the same time, glorifying God and edifying the church. Number five, getting connected. Our goal as a church is not simply to get bodies close together whose souls are far apart, but rather bodies close together with souls together. It's called one in body and soul. Being a part of the body of Christ is not limited to attending church once a week. After all, we are all part of Christ's body. Imagine how weak your body would be if it was only active every seventh day. A cell group church makes it possible for members to be active and interact outside of weekend services. It creates an environment where individuals can bond in a way that church services cannot provide. The cell group church is a New Testament form of church life. To understand it, think of the human body. Cells are its basic building blocks. Without cells, it wouldn't even exist. We can see from Paul's writings that the church was the gathering of saints that took place in people's houses. In 1 Corinthians 16, he said, "The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house." Acts 5:42, "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." The basic building block of a cell group church is a community of anywhere from 8 to 20 people moving constantly from house to house for its activities. With these cell groups, the church exists in a pure first century form. The cell groups are the basic building blocks of the church, and the church is formed from them, and it is the sum of them. Within this church, it's vitally important to cater for everybody within the congregation, people with different needs, different interests, callings, passions. We are well aware it's not everyone's passion to attend a Bible study group on a Wednesday night. When people are brought together around a common circumstance or common interest, they willingly come together. That's called passion-driven groups, which we will probably do as well But I want to start out with the connect groups where we get together in different, close to where we live, and we get together in the week, and we have time of fellowship, and pray together, encourage one another. We talk, we follow the, we have questions, we talk about Sunday sermon. We're able to discuss it. We're able to share what we got out of it, what God's doing in our life. And let me, I can tell you people that go to connect group and they make friends. Very often they become lifelong friends. We've got people who've met, that went to cell group and made friends, and they're still friends years and years later. I can tell you something right now. I really encourage you to be part of a connect group. And we'll be letting you know, as I say, after Easter, we want to launch connect groups. And I would encourage you to be a part of it. Praise the Lord. Is there any questions? Anyone have any questions? Bill? Well, the term edification, it literally means building up. Edify, building up. We get the word edifice, which is a building. So edification really means building up. When I talk about coming to connect group to be edified, it's really to be built up and to help build up somebody else. Because you see, you may be at connect group and someone says, you know, won't you pray for me? I'm facing this. This is what I'm facing right now. I don't know what to do. And you may have someone sit there and say, you know what? That same thing happened to me. Let me tell you what I did. And that's a way to build up and encourage your brother or sister, because maybe you've been through that. And there's many different ways that you can build up and encourage one another. Does that answer the question? You sure? Any other questions? No questions, Mark? Can you hear what Mark? Can you hear Mark? Can you hear Mark? Can you hear him? Absolutely. Praise God. You know, so Stacy invited Mark to come to church. Am I right, Stacy? Stacy, now they're getting married, by the way, on March the 26th. I'm marrying them on the beach, March the 26th. But Stacy invited Mark to come to church. And he was a believer, but he hadn't been in church for quite a long time, I think, right? Hadn't been in church for quite a long time. And Mark came to church, and he'd been involved in the past with doing video and camera work, and you did events in the past. So when he came in, we were just getting ready to upgrade our whole camera system and go on television and improve our live stream. And Mark just happened to come at that time. And so I really leaned upon him, and he brought a friend of his who really helped us get this our whole new system set up, and he was very instrumental in doing that. And then Mark's daughter tragically passed away last year, right? And, I mean, that just was such a blow to him. But what he's saying is it was the people that he met in the media team that were there for him, that stood by him, that encouraged him, that reached out to him, that prayed for him. And that's what being part of a team and serving, that's what it does. Now, you see, when you think about connect groups, I went to Dr. Cho's church in Korea in 1993. I went with Pastor Theo to South Korea to Dr. Cho's church, Yeouro Island. It was the largest church in the world, 700,000 members. How are you with 700,000 members? How, first of all, as a pastor, do you take care of 700,000 members? You can't. So the only way you can do it is the way that God gave Moses a pattern. His father-in-law Jethro said to him, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. You're up from early in the morning till late at night. You're trying to do everything by yourself. You're trying to give advice and counsel to everyone. You're going to wear yourself out. He said, let me tell you what you should do. You should appoint some that are in charge of thousands, some hundreds, some fifties, and some tens. He gave him a structure. And that's really what Connect Group is, because at Yoda Island in Seoul, the biggest church in the world, they had 50,000 small groups. So they had 1,200 full-time pastors. So you join that church, even though it's 700,000, you get in a Connect Group, you become connected with 10, 12, 15 people. Then if something happens to you, you're in hospital, your Connect Group is there to pray for you, to call, to let the pastor know what's going on. That's how the church could grow to 700,000, and yet you're part of a small Connect Group. And when I was there, we went and visited a Connect Group. We went and ate with them. There wasn't much I could eat because their food is very, very different to ours. They got this funny green little jelly-like. I never ate it. I really lived at Burger King when I went to Seoul. I really ate Burger King every day. But the sweetest people, and I was staying in my hotel, was right across from the church. The church seated 12,000, and then they had another building with 10 stories, had 1,000 people on each level, and they had 7 services on Sunday, and people would line up 7 times. You could only go to church once a month, because not everybody, they don't have the capacity. So what I'm trying to say to you is, family, you know, being part of a Connect Group is the New Testament way of doing things. It's the best way to grow, to make friendships. I really encourage you to do so. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you feel that God has led you to Ascend Church and you say, Pastor Steve, I would like to make Ascend Church my spiritual home. I want to commit myself. Then I'm going to ask you, please, Tom is going to hand out a membership application. And we'd like to ask you to fill this out. We are going to be receiving all our new members on Sunday. We're going to ask you to come forward. We're going to give you a membership certificate. We just want to recognize and welcome you. And so that's going to happen this Sunday. So if you would please, when you get that form, go ahead and start filling it out. It's just your name, the date, your address, your email, your cell phone, your wife, your spouse's name, if you have one, your children's names. And then there's some questions there. I have made Jesus Lord of my life, yes or no. I've been baptized in water, yes or no. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, yes or no. I've completed the Christian Growth Seminar. I commit to be a faithful member at Ascend Church. I commit to tithe to Ascend Church. I'm serving in ministry at Ascend Church. What team are you serving on? Or I would like to volunteer to serve at Ascend Church. What team would you like to serve on? I would like to attend a Connect Group. Fill that out. Sign it, please. And we'll take it back from you tonight. And we would love for you to become a member of Ascend Church. Did you get something out of this class? Are you glad that you came? Yes. Well, thank you for seeing it through to the end. What I'm going to do is I'm going to be telling about it on Sunday. I would love if you have a testimony of what this class has done for you. I would love to hear from you. You can send me an email, and then I'd like to read it out on Sunday. So if you'd like to take a few minutes this week and just shoot me a little email, don't send me 15 pages, because keep it short. But if you could send me a testimony, Pastor Steve, this is what the class meant to me, this is what it did in my life, I would really appreciate that, because I think people like to hear it, because we're going to be signing people up for the next class. And so I'd love if you've got a testimony or you've got a comment, send it to me, email it to me. My email address, I'm going to give you my email address. It's Stevie, S-T-E-V-I-E, Barry, B-A-R-R-Y, 64@gmail.com. That just went out.